In Colossians chapter number 4. And so as we have been looking at Colossians, we have seen toward the end now that because we are risen with Christ, our battles are different. We, in our dealings with other people, we are battling different situations than those who are lost and do not know the Lord, different battles than they face. And it's important that we fight those battles correctly. And so we're in part 3 of that. Being dead means different battles. As those risen with Christ, we fight different battles. Now we are in chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. And tonight, with the Lord's help, we'll just look at those two verses. So to give us a little context, let's start with verse number 1. And by the way, remember, this is all part of the instruction that's given based on chapter 3 and verse 1, which says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So with that in mind, let's look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And now verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Now, we've already prayed over this Bible study, but let's get right into it then, all right? So, different battles, we have different battles, being that we are dead with Christ. So, verses 5 and 6 teach us that we have different battles with the unsaved. So, we've looked at parents toward children and husbands toward wives and wives towards husbands and all of that and masters toward servants and servants toward masters. And now, in a very general term, we're going to see that we, as Christians now, are going to have a different battle with those who are unsaved. And we're going to battle in two areas. You can see that in your notes here in the highlighted boxes. First of all, we'll see that we are to battle with our walk. In other words, we're fighting a spiritual battle. And it's important how we walk in our lives. And this isn't talking, of course, about necessarily actually walking with our feet, right? But it has to do with our lifestyle. So we're going to battle with our walk, and then number 2, we're going to battle with our talk. And those come from verses 5 and 6. So let's look first of all at number 1, battling with our walk. Letter A under that, we should walk in wisdom. We should walk in wisdom. That's what it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So we are to walk in wisdom. Listen, your life and mine should be characterized by wisdom. We should not just go about doing things as everyone else does them and kind of flying by the seat of our pants, so to speak, and just living life in whatever feels good or whatever suits us for the moment, but rather we should walk in wisdom. There should be a plan. There should be a purpose. There should be something that drives us and causes us to do what we do. We should not be as the world is, where they get up in the morning and sure, they might go to work and they might have a plan for, you know, saving for retirement or becoming what they want to be in their field or, whatever their goals might be. You and I are to go even beyond that and have a higher purpose. We're to walk in wisdom. But notice Roman numeral 1 under letter A, we're to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. This is a reference to those who are outside the brotherhood of Christ. You see, I'm to walk in a certain way toward you, that's for sure. But I ought to take special care to walk in wisdom toward those that are not within these four walls, to those that are not within the brotherhood of Christ, where we are not sharing a common kinship in Christ. I ought to walk in wisdom toward them. My life and my goals and how I live my life ought to be much different to my neighbors around me than they are necessarily toward you as a saved person. Now, don't get me wrong, I shouldn't treat you bad either. But I should have a real purpose toward those who are without. In our neighborhood where we live, I don't know about you, I can't speak for you, but I can tell you this, we have some neighbors sometimes that annoy me. I don't know, does that ever happen to anyone else here? Maybe from time to time. And mainly in our neighborhood, it's because it's those who have dogs. Now, I have a dog too, but he's not really much of a dog. But it's usually those who have dogs, all right? And I won't go into what they do, but I'll tell you one of the very smallest things that they do, which irritates me, and it's probably because sometimes I'm not always walking in the Spirit, is early in the morning hearing them bark, right? For no reason whatsoever. Now listen, if I were just the average person, I would do whatever I could to maybe walk over that neighbor, knock on their door, and kind of chew them out. But one of the things that we as a family have decided is, you know what we're going to do? We're going to walk in wisdom towards those that are without. That we don't just live there in that neighborhood for us. We live there for them. That means we're going to have to put up with some things that normally we wouldn't put up with, some things that irritate us, some things that bother us. And we're not going to be like other neighbors where they complain about every little thing that irritates them. We're going to have a purpose toward those that are without. That doesn't mean we never complain. It doesn't mean we never stand up for what is right. There certainly is a time and a place for that. But if at all possible, as the Word of God says, I believe it's in the book of Romans, that as much as lieth in us, we're going to live peaceably with all men. That if I can at all put up with it, if I can at all endure, then I'm just going to endure and let them be, and I'm going to love on them and care for them. Why? Because I'm walking in wisdom toward them. I have a purpose in my interaction with them, and it's not to please me, it's to benefit them. And that's just one example, right? There's so many other examples. Certainly at work, it would be that way. For those of you who work in a secular field, and certainly when you're out and about or with family members, it's the same thing. You have a purpose toward them. Keeping your place in Colossians chapter 4, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. By the way, if you have a dog that barks incessantly, please make him stop. Your neighbors appreciate it. They maybe are not telling you, but they appreciate it. All right, very good. That's my public service announcement right there. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. I guess I'm getting old now because I like pets less and less. Does that make me old, Brother Cohan? Yeah, just sensible, right? Exactly. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation," that means your manner of life, your lifestyle, "having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." You see, you and I should act in a certain way with the object, with the purpose of the fact that someday God is going to visit our neighbors. And how is he going to do that? Well, by the Holy Spirit. He's going to be there and he's going to convince them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And you and I need to have such a good testimony that as God visits them, I believe that's what that's saying, that they would glorify God, that God would be able to use our life as an example to them. Well, if I'm complaining about everything that my neighbors do that irritates me, they're going to have a hard time glorifying God in the day of visitation, aren't they? But if I have responded with grace and kindness, for instance, when the neighbor's pit bull comes over and scares my kids, if I've responded with grace and kindness, then perhaps, as God visits them, perhaps they will glorify God in the day of visitation. Perhaps things will go well and they will be saved. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Wouldn't that be worth some irritations? Wouldn't that be worth putting up with some things and having a concentrated effort in dealing with them? If one day I found them in heaven with me, oh man, that would be worth all kinds of irritations, wouldn't it? Worth all kinds of planning and effort that I put into it. Their salvation of their soul was worth my Savior's death and burial and resurrection. His precious blood, it was worth to him. It should be worth as much or more, or not more, but as much to me. Let's go back to our notes there and back to Colossians 4 as well. We're battling with our walk. We should walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Number two, Roman numeral 2. Here's some interesting points regarding walking in wisdom. And I will have you keep your place in Colossians 4. Let's look at some of these. First of all, the brevity of life leads to a search for wisdom. So you can turn with me quickly to Psalm 90 and verse 12. And really, I wanted to put in the notes, but I kind of ran out of space, that an understanding of the brevity of life is what leads to wisdom. Because the truth of the matter is, not everybody has that wisdom, but they should, and if they understood the brevity of life, it would help. Psalm 90 and verse 12. The brevity of life, or the understanding of that, will lead to a search for wisdom. Psalm 90 and verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Why should we apply our hearts unto wisdom? Because we have a short time to live here. Jesus is coming soon. We believe that, don't we? I was with some pastors yesterday, and we had an opportunity to talk about some things, and I'll share that with you in the weeks to come, Lord willing, or months to come, about the fact that the NFL draft, by the way, is going to be in Green Bay next year. They're expecting 300,000 people to descend upon Little Green Bay for 3 days. Every hotel room, from what I've been told, from Sturgeon Bay all the way down to Milwaukee, is booked for those 3 days by the NFL. So this was a preacher's meeting, but part of it was to plan for what are we going to do? How can we get the gospel to those people? Well, one of the things that was talked about is Brother Wagenschutz from up in Superior. Many of you know him. He was there and he preached to us. And one of the things that he said, the older I get, the more I realize it may not be the rapture that takes me out. It may not be the rapture that causes me to meet Jesus. And you know what? That's true for all of us, whether we are as old as Brother Wagenschutz or not, right? We could be young or old or in between. And the truth of the matter is, the rapture may come, or it may be just that God allows a disease or a tragedy that happens in life. And so we ought to remember that our days are short. That means if you're a teenager, you need to realize your days are short. If you're a 20-something or 30-something or middle-aged or beyond, if you're in your retirement years, listen, you need to recognize that life is short, that and number your days and apply your heart to wisdom. Wisdom toward them that are without as well. Recognize you have a short time to influence those around you for Christ. Also, the Word of God is our source of wisdom. That's in your notes there. Second bullet point under Roman numeral 2, the Word of God is our source of wisdom. That leads us back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Listen, when the Word of Christ dwells in our hearts, it will dwell richly and there will be all wisdom there because it is wisdom. So let the Word of God dwell in your heart. Focus on the Word of God. Meditate on it. You will have an easier time and it will be natural for you to walk in wisdom toward them that are without when the Word of wisdom is filling your heart. And we all need to be thinking that way, don't we? And then third bullet point under that, this wisdom is not for deceit, but rather for blessing. We won't turn to Matthew 10:16, but you can look that up later. I believe, if I remember right from my study, that that is the passage of Scripture where Jesus said that we should be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So listen, we should be that way. We should be wise as serpents. We should have a plan about things, but not for deceit. Not so that we can be sneaky and trick people into heaven. No, but rather that we can bless them. We can be harmless as doves. We can share the Word of God with them. And as Paul told Timothy, that we would not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That's our goal. We want to help them so that when God visits them, they are prone to respond in faith to what God is doing in their life. Now let's look at Colossians 4 again. Not only should we, according to verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, but notice the last phrase of verse number 5, redeeming the time. So we should walk redeeming the time. The word redeem means to buy something back, to purchase it. And why would we need to redeem the time? Well, the simple fact of the matter is, is that our time is slipping away from us. And it's something that if we do not on purpose redeem it, we will lose it. It will just simply go right through our hands. It's like trying to hold water in your hands. We've all done that from time to time, right? It naturally slips through. If you do not do something on purpose, it's going to just slip through. Well, time is very similar to that, so you and I need to redeem it. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5, which is a parallel passage to Colossians. Ephesians 5, look at verses 15 through 17, and we'll see some explanation on what it means to redeem the time. Ephesians chapter number 5, verses 15 through 17. See then that ye walk circumspectly, that means looking all around, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That helps us understand what it means to walk toward wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. It means to walk circumspectly, to look all around, be aware of your surroundings, and then make sure that in the time that you have, that you use it wisely, because the days are evil. That doesn't mean the days are evil as in there's a lot of evil wickedness in the world. It means that the days are against us. The natural course of the life that we live, if we just go with the flow, we're not going to fulfill anything for Christ. The days are evil. So if you just kind of put it in neutral and allow the wind to carry you wherever, you will not end up in a good position with God. You have to go against the flow. You have to redeem the time. You have to, on purpose, choose to do what God wants you to do. I could have you one by one come up to the pulpit and tell me about how busy your life is. Isn't that true? All of us. I have yet to meet a person who says, my life's not really busy. Almost everybody I talk to says, my life is busy and I don't have time to fulfill all the things I really feel like I should. Well, listen, that means that if you're going to do anything for Christ, you are going to have to, on purpose, set aside time to do what God wants you to do. You're going to have to, on purpose, set aside time to reach your neighbors. Because if you're just letting time pass and you're going with the flow, you'll never reach your neighbors for Christ. We'll never reach Madison for Christ. We'll never, you know, be what we ought to be. We'll never do anything for God if we just go with the flow. We need to redeem the time. A good illustration of this would be, as I prepared for the financial series that we just finished up with not long ago, one of the things I came across in different books that I read is, it is wise to think when you're tempted to spend money, not just how much money you're spending, but what you are losing by spending that money on whatever thing you're buying. For instance, they would talk about if you want to buy a brand new car, all right? Let's say the car is worth, you know, $25,000 or $40,000. I think the illustration that I read was something about a kind of a little bit of a nicer car for $40,000. And the temptation to buy that car for that amount of money. And they encourage you, don't just look at $40,000, but look at what is that money worth if you were to take that $40,000 and invest it. And in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, how much would that $40,000 be worth? Because that's really the cost of the car. You're not just spending the $40,000. You're taking that money from the ability to invest it and you're putting it in something that depreciates. Well, isn't time the same way? When you and I are tempted to waste our time on certain things, wouldn't it be wise for us to think about what we are losing by wasting our time spending it on frivolous things? It's not that we should never enjoy the nice things in life and goof around for a little bit with our family, our kids, go fishing and watch a football game with our son or something like that. It's not that we should never do that, but we should redeem the time. Walk in wisdom. Recognize that time is slipping away. A little of that here and there is wise and good, but don't let it overcome your life because the days are evil. Let's go on back to Colossians chapter number 4, and let's continue now to look at how we are battling with the unsaved. We're battling with our walk. It's different than the battles they face with one another. we're battling with our walk. We're walking in wisdom. We're redeeming the time. We're trying to bless them and help them. And then number two, this comes from verse 6, we are battling with our talk as well. Let your speech be always with grace. So letter A in your notes there, under number two, be sure to always talk with grace. And I capitalized grace. I don't know why I did that. I didn't mean Grace Stragalis, all right? Be sure that when she's here, be sure to talk with Grace Stragalis. That's not what I meant. But I did mean talk with grace. When you are talking, be sure that you're talking with grace. And grace is a blessing. Grace is heaven's help. Grace is unmerited favor. Be sure that as you are dealing with the lost, as you're dealing with those around you, and you're battling with them, so to speak, don't be like the world. Be like a Christian. And let your speech be with grace. Let me give you an illustration from our trip to Korea. Here in Madison, of course, our first flight was from Madison to Minneapolis and then from Minneapolis to Seoul. And when we went to the airport here in Madison, we had to go through the TSA line. And you know, one thing that strikes me about the TSA line every time I fly is I don't know if they take a class on how to be rude, but it feels that way. And by the way, I've traveled to several other countries, and other countries are not that way. Canada has us beat on that one. Those Canadian TSA agents, whatever they're called, are nice, eh? They're just nice. But I don't know, they take a class on how to say something and make everyone feel like they're stupid. And, you know, my wife and I would talk about the fact that when we got through it, it was as if, man, they made us feel like we were idiots because we didn't know everywhere to go and everything to do. It's as if they expect us to be seasoned travelers and know exactly how. I mean, in this line, you're taking your shoes off. The next one, you're not taking your shoes off. This one, you're supposed to have your electronics out of your bag, and the next one, you're not. And they expect you to know that already. And I thought to myself, you know what they could use? They could say the same things with gracious words, and it would be a blessing. Do you know that's applicable to you and me as well? You know, our words ought to always be with grace. Do you have to say something hard to your neighbor? Maybe your neighbor is doing something that's rude. Let's just put that as an example, or a coworker. And you feel like it would probably be okay and wise, and God would want you to talk to them and say, hey, you know what, would you not do such and such? We'll pray and ask the Lord, Lord, help me to have my words seasoned with grace. Help me to be able to do this in a way that's gracious and kind. Or maybe you're talking to a sinner who's involved in some kind of gross, immoral sin that's an abomination before God. You know, there's a way to do that with grace and tell them about sin and how God hates sin but loves the sinner and all of those different things. You realize you and I can do that with grace. We don't have to be caustic or abrasive in everything that we do. Let your speech be always with grace. And that is Roman numeral one, always with grace. That means always, at all times. So every time, without fail, our speech should be with grace. That's a rule that you and I should live by. In everything we do, parents, every time you deal with your children, let grace be on your tongue. Even the time when they're wrong and maybe you caught them in a lie and maybe they need discipline. And yes, if they've been caught in a lie, they should be disciplined and there should be a harsh discipline with that. But listen, you can do that and at the same time, your tongue can be filled with grace. And you and I should do that. Husbands with wives and wives with husbands et cetera. We should be always with grace. And that's how Jesus spoke. Turn with me to these passages of Scripture quickly here. Luke chapter number 4 and verse 22. And then let me get a volunteer to look up Psalm 45 and verse 1 and 2, actually, is what I'll have you read. Somebody want to volunteer for that? I know we don't normally do that on Wednesday night. Brother Eric, I'll have you do that. But the rest of us will turn to Luke chapter 4 and verse 22. Just a quick verse to show us, to remind us, that our Lord Jesus certainly always was speaking with grace. And let me see here. Let me get to my spots here. All right, Luke chapter 4 and verse 22. And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Jesus' words, this is in the beginning of his ministry, as he stands up in that synagogue for the first time, and I believe it was Isaiah 60 that he read and said, this day have these words been fulfilled in your ears, or whatever passage it was from Isaiah. And listen, it was important that he say that, but listen, he did so with gracious words. That was the beginning of his ministry, and his ministry was characterized by that. Brother Eric's going to read Psalm 45, verses 1 and 2 for us, and this also is a psalm looking into the future, talking about Jesus. Go ahead, brother, if you would. Thank you. I appreciate that. Grace is poured into thy lips. That's a psalm about Jesus, that his mouth was filled with grace. Well, if he is living in me and I am walking in him, my mouth is also going to be filled with grace, and he can give me the gracious words that I need as I deal with the sinner, as I deal with my spouse or children, as I deal with my neighbor. He can give me those words. He can give them to you as well. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, and that will explain to us how we can speak with grace. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. When I get there, I will read it quickly here. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, if you're there in Ephesians 4, 29, you read with me starting at that next word, all right, which is the word but. Here we go, ready? But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So that gives me an indication, just a little bit of deduction helps me to understand from that verse. All right, if I want to speak with grace, what's the rule that I can use for my words that will help me to speak always with grace? Well, the answer is that rather than just speaking corrupt communication, I should only speak that which is good to the use of edifying, that which builds someone up. Do you know that when my child is doing wrong, and maybe again they're caught in some sin, do you realize that I can speak to them about that and even discipline them about that in such a way that will actually build them up? But it takes some effort, it takes some time, it takes some prayer, it takes some meditation, it takes walking in the Spirit of God, because my tendency is when my child does wrong that I want to tear them down. And I can tell you this, I am good at demo day with my tongue, especially with a little child. I know a big grown man like me finds it very easy, if it's my own child, to rip them up one side and down the other when they've done wrong and to tear them down. But that's not what Jesus would want me to do. That's not what the Lord has said for me to do. I'm to speak always with grace. Or again, my neighbor when they do me wrong or when their dog is irritating. Oh man, I'm telling you, I'm good. This tongue of mine is sharp. But that's not a good thing, friends. Remember what James 3 says about the tongue. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. I can destroy my child with my tongue. I can destroy my neighbor with my tongue. I can destroy a church with my tongue. But not if it's always seasoned with grace, right? That is how we should do it. So according to that passage, it is that which edifies, which will speak with grace. So I should only say that which will build people up. That might even be a negative thing, but I can build them up with it. Let's go to letter B in our notes. Along with grace, be sure that it is seasoned with salt. That's from Colossians 4, verse number 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Now, Roman numeral 1 is seasoned with salt. Do you notice the difference between Roman numeral 1 under letter A, when it's talking about grace? What is the amount of time or the duration or the extent to which I'm to speak with grace? It is always, right? But notice, it is not always with salt. It's seasoned with salt. If you do any cooking, how much salt is enough? Very little. And by the way, doesn't it also depend on the dish? My wife and I this morning, I'll tell you this funny story. We're still dealing with jet lag, okay? So by the way, if you're talking to me later on tonight and my eyes closed, that's why. I'm not bored, I'm just tired, okay? But we're still dealing with jet lag, so about 4:30 this morning, both of us were in bed and our eyes just went boop, open up, and we were wide awake. And I could tell she was wide awake because she was moving around a little bit. She could tell I was wide awake because I was moving around a little bit. And one of us said to the other, I'm a little hungry. And the other said, me too. And then the first one said, you want to get up and make some breakfast? And I said, sure. And so we went out into the kitchen early in the morning before anyone else was up, and it was barely getting any sunshine. And we made some eggs and a few other things for breakfast, and we enjoyed the time. And we cooked together. Isn't that romantic? Aw. But it wasn't really that romantic because while she was making the sausages, I was putting the eggs in a bowl and getting them ready to scramble, right? Beating the eggs. And so I put a little salt in there and then gave them to her, and we went about our business, and we were sitting down and eating the eggs, and I said, oh, these eggs are a little salty. And she said, well, I salted the eggs. And I said, well, I salted the eggs. And I said, well, that, see, is a lack of communications, right? That's marriage 101, communicate, right? But listen, a little bit too much salt makes for eggs that aren't very good. And you realize that salt is a good thing. In fact, it's very necessary in life. And spiritually speaking, it's good to have salt. And Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. And that's all right and good. But you realize that if you have too much, it makes a dish not palatable. And it's the same thing with what you say. It should be seasoned with salt. And how much is enough? Well, very little, but it also depends on the dish. When I'm cooking a big steak, listen, that can take a lot of salt. But when I'm cooking something like, you know, eggs, very little is all I need. It takes some wisdom and some experience and some prayer and some understanding and some biblical knowledge to know when I'm dealing with somebody how much saltiness to add, how much harshness should be in this. And there should be some harshness from time to time, but seasoned with that, seasoned with salt. Our speech shouldn't be characterized by saltiness. Instead, we should use salt to season it. And I looked up the word seasoned just because I figured there might be something in there that was interesting, and there wasn't a whole lot interesting in it, but it said something to this effect, and I'm not quoting 100% correct, but the definition of it said something like the wise use of spices. And you know what? That's a great illustration of seasoned with salt. Use discretion, right? Roman numeral 2 in your notes there, Matthew 5:13. That's the reference there, obviously. Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth. But listen, our speech should be seasoned with salt. If all we're doing is going around town and telling everybody about how wicked they are and what terrible sinners they are, and if all we're ever doing is correcting our kids and running them up and down for all their failures, and all we're ever doing is complaining with the neighbors, then we're not seasoning with salt. So those two principles will cause you how you ought to know, or cause you to know how to answer every man. That leads us to the end of verse 6, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. If you will speak always with grace, and you will season it with salt, if you'll walk in wisdom toward them that are without, you realize that if you'll do that, you'll know how to answer every man. God will give you exactly what you need at the right time if you'll follow these principles. So being dead with Christ, means we fight our battles differently. We need to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the Bible study tonight and the opportunity to look into your word and to see, Lord, that you have made a plan for us, that you have put us here on this earth that we might walk in wisdom toward others, that we would not just go about our life as the world does and live for ourselves and kind of go with the flow and do whatever feels good, but we are to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, understanding that the days are evil. Lord, help us with that, I pray. And then, Lord, would you teach us to speak always with grace, seasoned with salt. Teach us what that means. Help it to even stick in our minds and our hearts so that tonight as we're laying in bed, we can meditate on that, what that means. And then, Lord, would you help us not just to meditate on it, but live it, to live it out through the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you enable us? Start with me and work through all of us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.